Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Can you imagine what it must have looked like for these shepherds? You can't. We can't. It's beyond our ability to imagine the glory that they experienced. Taking care of their flocks at night, suddenly the angel appears. Terror comes upon them. Fear. What is this? And the angel begins to speak, and the first thing the angel says is, "Fear not, do not fear." Why? Because we're bringing a message from God. The true God is speaking, and this is what he has to say. Can you imagine? Angels are fascinating. All of us, as God's creatures, have in us some sense that there's something beyond this world. Even those who would be diehard atheists would at times admit, "I wonder what else might exist." Many people will turn to religious icons to find hope. And in many cases, it's angels. Starting tomorrow, or perhaps even later today, our community is going to be full of yards with these angels, these Advent angels. But what do they mean, really? What are angels really all about? In Wisconsin, Joyce and Lowell Berg hold the world record, the Guinness Book of World Records, for the most angels. Their collection, which is held in the Angel Museum, holds 12,037 angels. In 10 years since it opened, 170,000 visitors from every state in our country, every continent in the world, and 50 countries specific have come to tour this museum and to see these many angels. In researching for this sermon and studying, I began to look up online, on the web, different websites for angels. And there I discovered amazing dialogue that was taking place between people who love angels, many who were involved in angel worship. They collect them. They store them. They share them. Why? At first, when I began to look at the website and see all these people, the spirit of mockery began to swell up in me, which isn't hard. It's a sin of mine. And so I found myself laughing and mocking that which they were pursuing. But then the Lord gently convicted me when I began to understand a little bit more clearly why it is these people are pursuing this. They're just trying to make sense of their world and the world to come. And in trying to make sense of their world and the world to come, they have found great hope in these angels. And looking at all these different websites, I realized that the three primary reasons people are pursuing angels is for protection, comfort, and guidance. Protection, comfort, and guidance. On the website, Regarding protection, one lady said, "There is a guardian angel by our side in every aspect of our life to protect you and me from evil." Protection. Comfort. One says, "I have found many feathers in unexplainable places." Mockery beginning to rise as I read this, wondering if they own, chicken coop. "I have found many feathers in unexplainable places at times that I really needed something to make me feel good. To look at my angels, her collection, which is massive, gives me comfort in knowing that I am truly not alone. They make their presence known, and they make me comfortable." Guidance. "I really like their appearance, even though they are only figurines, because I know in real life, my guardian angels are guiding me every day in every step." They want protection. They want comfort. And they want guidance, because something they recognize is a broken world and a world to come that they don't understand. A world that comes after death. So in seeking protection and comfort and guidance, they've placed their hope in angels. What does the Bible have to say about angels? Probably a lot more than you think. In the Old Testament, angels are referenced 100 times. And in the New Testament, over 160 times are angels referenced. They're often frightening and terrifying, not the emasculated view of angels that we have, but they're powerful. People are fascinated by angels. But often their picture of angels is not scriptural. So let's look for a minute at what the Bible says about angels. First thing I want to say is this, that God created angels. They are created beings. God created angels indeed to protect us. They're right. God gave us angels for protection. Listen to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Psalm 34, 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." We see this reality in Jesus Christ's life in Matthew 4. When tempted, it says that the devil left him, and behold, angels came to him and were ministering to him. And then in the garden in Luke 22, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." So indeed, God has created angels in order to protect us and comfort us. But there are three other reasons why God created angels. And in each of these cases, none of what I looked at online had any reference to this. One, very quickly, is that angels are to dispense the final judgments. When you see the book of Revelation, we see that judgment comes to the earth and Babylon and the beast. But if you were to identify the two most significant reasons God made angels, it's first, he created angels to worship and praise him forever. Angels weren't merely given to us for our protection. They were given and created by God for his worship and his glory. Listen to Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" In Revelation, John saw, "When I looked, I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, I heard the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. God created angels to worship him day and night forever. And we, as we have sung this morning, will be joined with them in this chorus of worship. It's what he made us for. Can you imagine? No, you can't. Though this worship service even is a small taste of what he made us for. He created the angels for worship. But the other significant reason why God created angels was to be his messengers. Indeed, the word angel means messenger. And their purpose is to bring God's revelation. Indeed, this is what the angel is doing in this passage. From the beginning of Genesis through Judges and the Psalms and the prophets and into the New Testament, angels are consistently bringing the message of God's rescue, of God's redemption. Look with me at the passage in Luke. As the angel speaks, he says to them in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." Well, what is the good news? Now, right now, as David said, this is a passage you've heard so many times. But listen carefully. The angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That statement is so rich. Today in the town of David is born the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three very significant statements about who this baby is. The first is the word soter, which is from the Greek. In the Old Testament, when this word was used, it was for a deliverance from enemies and judges. But in the New Testament, in Greek, it was a view of gods who delivered others from trouble, or humans, a baby, a human, fully God, fully man, a human who saved other humans from danger. The word soter, which means savior, is the root word for salvation. And you know what it means? Rescue. It means rescue. It means that we have been saved from a peril, from death, from the ultimate destruction. In the church, we use less dramatic words like redemption. It's a beautiful word. But when you think about the word redemption, do you think about being rescued? Do you think about yourself being in such a place that you were in absolute dire straits, going down in the water and drowning? Like the psalmist in 107, you cried out to the Lord in your trouble, and he delivered you from your distress. Be honest, this morning when you came to worship, did you come as one who has been rescued? Have you come in thinking about the peril of your life, that without this Savior, you have no hope? This is the message that Jesus, through the angels, is bringing. The Savior, divine rescuer, has been born. When I was at home last weekend for Thanksgiving, I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed by all the choices of good food, but more than anything, by people. There was never before in the history of my mother's home this many people in this small, small house. At some point, I had to simply escape and go to the back bedroom just to be alone. It wasn't simply because I had committed sin of overeating and gluttony. It was truly, I was overwhelmed. The Lord convicted me to get up and move back into the chaos because there's so many individuals there to whom story I do not know. My brother and my sisters, my nieces and nephews, though I know their name and I know something about them, I don't really know their story. Reality is I haven't really ever cared that much. They have a story. As a church, What we must continue to discover is that we're a family. We are called as God's people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession. You have a story. Starting early in January, probably the 11th or the 18th, we are going to be demanding that all of you put these back on. We'll be creating new ones for those who need them, and multiple ones for some of you who tend to lose them. But the reason we're doing this is, one, to help me know your name, but two, for all of us to remember that behind every name tag is a story. It is a story of unbelievable rescue. John Hill, you have a story of rescue. Amanda Owens, you have a story of rescue. Dick Steele, I've heard your story, and this body needs to hear your story of rescue. Bob McCamey, you have a story of rescue. You in the back, you have a story of rescue, and I don't even know your name. And likely, many of the people around you don't know your name. And of the many people who does know one another's names, you don't know each other's story. Our stories are very similar. Though the details might be different, they're stories of divine rescue. They're stories of God the Father sending His own Son into the world as the Savior to rescue a people who are desperate, destined for hell, save the coming of His Son. We must become a church that tells our stories, the stories of God's redemptive work. But the word Savior was not the only word the angel used. The angel also said that He is the Christ, which means Messiah, the anointed one, the one that we've been waiting for. And then Luke lets us in on an amazing jewel, that He's also the Lord. My Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Luke gives us a foretaste that this Savior, this anointed one, the one who's come to rescue, is God. He's the Lord, the one who's sovereign. Now for a moment, I want you to think again about these people who have 12,000 some odd angels. They're easy to mock. It's easy to laugh at their collection. But I want to ask you a question. Is there pursuing these angels for protection, comfort, and guidance? I want to ask you a very hard question. Is Jesus just one part of your collection? Is Jesus just one part of your collection? One thing that you add to your collection of things that you seek to give you protection, comfort, and guidance? Or is He Lord? Do you come in today in full submission that I surrender myself to Christ? My theology isn't Jesus plus fame, Jesus plus fortune, Jesus plus my family will make me happy, will protect me, comfort me, and give me guidance. Though it's easy to mock those who worship angels, what's far more shameful is those who know the truth about Jesus, but then simply treat Jesus as one part of their collection. Is that all He is to you? Or is He more? On Thursday, when I was doing some somewhat early Christmas shopping for our children, I was in a toy store that has a lot of action figures. Well, one of the action figures happened to be the greatest action figure I've ever seen. It was Jesus. Jesus, the action figure, in a box, His arms open. Now, I know that's probably not a good thing to buy. Yet, there is no greater action figure that could ever be made. It's Jesus. G.I. Joe is not perfect. Ken, well, he's not perfect either. Jesus, the only real hero. I didn't buy one, nor did I buy the Jesus bobblehead that was next to him. But I really do wonder how many of us treat Jesus as if he's this figurine that we add to our collection. We come to worship weekly, but it's just adding to the many things that we seek to give us protection, comfort, and hope. Jesus is it. He's everything. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he's come. The angels bring the message because they're messengers. Not hope in us, but hope in him, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. So what do the shepherds do with this news? Looking at the text, it says in verse 15, they said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." Do you see their faith? And in verse 16, it says, "They went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." The first thing the shepherds did was when hearing the news, when the news was revealed to them of who the Savior was, they went towards him. Today, for some of you perhaps, it's the first day the Lord has revealed to you who his son was. Run to him. For those of you who've known that story a lot longer, run to him. The second thing you see that they did, they made the story known. They made the revelation known. Starting today until Christmas, once each week, I want you to do two things. I want you to tell your story. Start with your children, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, but once. And you don't have to limit it to once, but at least once each week, tell your story. If I was sitting out there and a preacher said that to me, I might bristle. But the reason I'm asking you to do it is I want you to examine your heart and consider whether or not you want to. It will tell you something about whether or not you understand the divine rescue, the desperate nature of your soul, what he has done for you. Tell someone each week, at least one person. Secondly, I want you to invite someone to this church at some point during the Christmas season, to a worship service, to our Christmas concert next Sunday, are the Christmas Eve service. Why? Not so it makes us look good in terms of a full sanctuary, but because we have been given the message of the divine rescue, and we have the privilege of making it known, just as the shepherds did. Do those things and watch what happens in your heart. The third thing we see that the shepherds did is it says in verse 20, that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Do you see what happened? The angels who were created by God to be his messengers and bring the news of his coming, the news of the Savior, Messiah, Lord, the angels who were created to worship him, now these shepherds are doing the same thing. They're returning to their fields, worshiping God, which is what he made them for, and making the message known. That's what he's called us to. He's called us to worship him. And as his people, we should long to worship God together. And he has called us to make his message known. We're getting ready to sing Joy to the World. Don't turn there yet. Just listen. In the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be preaching the promise that he's coming again. Jesus, the Lord, has come. The Lord is coming again. I want you to lift your eyes towards heaven and begin to sing this anthem and all other Christmas hymns with the promise that he is going to return. Alleluia.